Good morning, everyone. It's always good to be here and be with the church at Flatwoods. I understand those two fellows are down there in Tennessee and polishing the pulpit, and I appreciate that a lot. This morning, I also appreciate the opportunity to speak this morning, and as always, the goal of every preacher should be that it present the truth and hope that there might be a response from the audience, and if not, everyone would maybe learn a little something and go away feeling a little better about their knowledge of the Bible and God and who He is. I do not have a PowerPoint. I'm not doing more than one thing, a multitasker, and so I would be better off just to try to focus on the lesson that I got this morning. And I hope everyone can hear me well, all right? This morning's lesson is entitled, The Unchangeable Laws of God. And we understand that there are a lot of things in the world that are unchangeable and they can't be changed. And there's a lot of things we wish we could change, but we can't. Isaiah 14, verse number 27, the Bible says, For the Lord of hosts hath proposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? So we know that the Lord has made decisions and that He has done things, and He has given us the Bible and He's given us laws to live by, and many of those things cannot be changed. There's a lot of things in life that can't be changed. In my day-to-day life, I think most of everyone knows that I'm a carpenter and I do restoration work on old buildings. And I come across these old pioneer log cabins and these old homesteaders that have built barns, and they've been changed over the years. The next generation comes along and he doesn't like the way the house is, and so they cut a door where there wasn't one. Or a farmer comes to the barn and the barn isn't big enough to fit his tractor in, so he cuts a beam out. Well, a lot of these old buildings have those holes in them that can't be changed. We can work around them. We can try to do our best. Maybe we can try to make something out of a hole. But a lot of times, without completely altering the whole building, that hole is there to stay. And so it's one of the challenges that I deal with in my day-to-day work. We also know that we say this regularly, at least I do, in my job, my line of work, and that is you can't saw sawdust. You know, once it's cut, it can't be changed. I also build these timber frames with big timbers, and some of them are, you know, in excess of 25 feet. Not too often, but, you know, a lot of long beams. So we take extra care to make sure that when we cut the beam or bore a hole or whatever, that we put it in the right place. Because if you cut it in the wrong place, sometimes it can end up what I call a fatal flaw. And so now you got a piece of wood that might almost be useless, might be end up being firewood. And so there's a lot of things that can't be unchanged. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And so God doesn't change, and many of His laws have not changed. And so some things are unchangeable. And God's laws are unchangeable, both natural or scientific laws of the universe, and His spiritual laws as well. We as human beings, we have a natural part of ourselves and a spiritual part of ourselves, which that's different than anything else. Everything else in the world is pretty much totally guided by natural laws. But we as human beings, we're created in the image of God, and therefore, there's a spiritual part of a man and a natural part as well. And so we as human beings, we must understand that we're governed by both natural law and God's spiritual law. We understand that in the natural world, there's many laws that are unchangeable. The natural laws of the universe, they don't change. If you're a plumber, I'm sure there's some folks in here that do some plumbing work, and every now and then, if you're a plumber and you go to the hardware store to buy a pump, first question they'll ask is, well, is your well a deep well or a shallow well? Well, if it's a deep well, they give you one kind of a pump, and if it's a shallow well, they'll give you another one, because Plumbers know that shallow well pumps will only pump water from 30 foot, about that deep. Any deeper than that, it won't draw the water. A shallow well pump draws water. A deep well pump pushes water. But the point to be made is that that's just the way it is. It doesn't matter how well the pump is made. Doesn't matter who the manufacturer is or what kind of designs. It can't be fixed. That's just it. If your well is deeper than 30 foot or you want to bring water farther than 30 foot, you have to have a deep well pump. The eclipse is coming tomorrow, and everyone's aware of that. That is governed by God's laws that he set up a long time ago, the laws of the sun, the moon, and the earth. And we can predict that the eclipse is coming tomorrow, and without a shadow of a doubt, it's unchangeable. There's nothing we can do about that. We know it's coming. We're not prophets or anything. We just know that it's coming because God's laws are predictable. They're unchangeable. The natural laws that guide biology and science and astrology and all those things, they're unchangeable. Many of them are unchangeable. And so those laws are, there are many of them. Another one that applies to both natural and spiritual, and that is like begets like. We read this in the Bible, and we know it from science, and everybody understands that like begets like. It's just one of those things that has always been there. It always will be. If you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, I'd like to read a passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. Matthew 7, verse 15, beginning, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles?" And the answer to the question is that no, they don't. "So even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Verse 20, summary of the whole matter, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." So we understand that like begets like. If you go out and you find one of these wild peach trees that grows on the hills and ridges all over the place in southern Ohio and Kentucky and everywhere else probably in that matter, there's lots of wild trees and there's peach trees that grow a lot of places. And if you take one of those peach trees and you plant it and you think you're going to get them nice, big, juicy peaches, you're wrong, okay? This will be the same kind of a peach that you found, you know. It'll be one of them little hard things that dry up and shrivel up and they're not much good to eat. If you want a good peach tree, you're going to have to make sure that it comes from good seed. We understand this concept. It's true both in physical and spiritual matters that you get what you plant. And like begets like. If the Watchtower Society goes out and spreads their materials throughout the neighborhood, what are they hoping to get? They're hoping to get Jehovah's Witnesses, right? If the Republicans pay for articles in the magazine and they spread their candidates in the magazines and on television and on the radio, what are they hoping to get? Republican votes. If we as the church want the church to grow, what must we do? We must spread the New Testament because that is what we claim to be the New Testament church. We understand that if we want to spread joy and peace and happiness, we have to have a good attitude and smile ourselves, and we know that that's contagious as well. And so we can easily understand that the like begets like, and so we understand that if we plant the Word of God, we get Christians. And together, Christians make up the church. If you would turn over a few chapters in your Bible, Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 23, Jesus is ending up in his explanation to the disciples of what the parable of the sower means. In verse 23, this is the end of it. He says, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that received the word and understands it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30." And so I'm not going to go through the whole parable there, but we understand that to produce more Christians, we spread the gospel. We spread the unadulterated word of God, and more people become Christians, and those people, they will also do the same thing, and therefore it will multiply. And the devil even understands that this is one of God's laws that can't be changed. That's why I think Jesus tells the next parable. The devil understands that like begats like as well. In verse 24 of the same chapter, it says, "Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So we understand that the devil, he also understands God's unchangeable law that like begats like. And there is the root source of those things that draw men away, that grow into something that is not a Christian. And so even the devil knows that God's laws aren't changeable. The next thing I'd like to talk about, and that's God's unchangeable laws do not make exceptions for people. The laws are there, and it doesn't really matter who you are. God's laws are unchangeable for you. There's no exceptions made. If a fella or a man or a young person, whoever they are, if a person is a drug addict, and in order to try to get another high or a bigger high than they had the day before, and they make the mistake of taking too much of whatever this drug it might be, they can overdose and die. Unfortunately, we know that it is happening that even little children are finding the drugs that their parents are taking, and they also sometimes die. And that's a very unfortunate thing. But the problem is the drug doesn't know any different. The drug it doesn't matter who takes the drug, it can affect everyone. Now, our brother Chris Scott is not here, but he's an anesthesiologist, and he respects drugs because he uses them for good, to help people while they are having surgery. And we can understand that those narcotics, we understand what they do. There's different medications, but the medication doesn't know any difference, and we understand that there are laws that govern them, and they can affect people in different ways, and they need to be respected. One of the things of natural laws that God has in effect that everybody understands, and that's the law of gravity. And what goes up comes down. And people die from falls all the time. But gravity knows no limits, you know. A stuntman, he can jump off the New River Bridge over here in West Virginia, and if he calculates everything right and his parachute comes out okay, he'll be fine. He'll land, he'll be safe. But if he makes a mistake, he could die. We know that other people jump off bridges and high-rise hotels, etc., because they're wanting to commit suicide. Well, I read of a fella that went to visit the Grand Canyon while I was there last winter. A wind blew his hat off, and in an effort to try to catch his hat, he fell off the edge and he died. So the point is easily understood, and that is gravity. It is there, and it can't be really, it's there, and it has to be respected, and we do respect it, and luckily it's predictable, and most of us will be able to be safe, and we take the necessary things to do to protect ourselves from falling. Spiritually speaking, every soul that lives, once they become to the age of accountability, must obey God's laws. And God, every person is accountable. God's laws are not just set aside for certain people. God's laws are unchangeable, and everybody is accountable to them. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, the Bible says, Peter says, he opened his mouth and he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And so it's easily understood that God's laws are there for everyone. Everyone of every nation, those that fear him and work righteousness will be accepted on him. And so a key point to the lesson this morning, and that is that salvation, the saving of your soul, and the saving of your body, your day-to-day life, is based upon your conformity to God's laws. You know, if you want to live a long life, you be safe. You wear your seat belt, you go to the doctor, you take care of your body, you have a house, you make sure it's warm, you make sure you don't have a leaky roof. You take care of your body, and hopefully if everything works out right, you may make it to 70 or 80 or maybe even 90 or 100. And if we want to live a spiritual life, it must also be conformed to God's law. It works both ways. And unfortunately, many times we can see the natural part, but we have failed to recognize the spiritual part and take care of our spiritual bodies. But we must understand that we were created in his image, and we must conform to both of those for our salvation. And so God's laws do not make exceptions for anyone. Now I'd like to talk about the word law in the title of the lesson is God's unchangeable law. And so what is a law? Because that's important to understand. What makes something law? Well, the thing that makes something a law is the power that's behind it. You know, if we make up a law and we know it's never enforced, it's forgotten. It's on a shelf. It's in a book and nobody thinks about it. But if it's enforced, then we recognize it and we understand it. And so the power behind the law is whether it rewards you for keeping it or punishes you or you have to go to prison for breaking it. There's some kind of a punishment. There's some kind of a fine for breaking it. And that is what really makes a law a law. A few years back, I worked for GE Aviation, and one of my major tasks, probably the main reason I was there, was not necessarily for employee health, but I think the main reason I was there is because the FAA required drug-free workplace program. And so the FAA is administered by the government, and they want to make sure that their jet engines are put together safely. And so I really didn't have any power myself, but if I come to your workstation and I tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, you're up for a random drug screen, you don't really have a choice. You have to come see me at the nurse's station to give, you know, a sample, whether it's for a drug screen or a breath alcohol test. And so those tests were important, those randoms were important, so that everybody would, you know, the thing could be enforced. It had to be enforced. And so if you're negative, great, you go back to your work. If you're positive, you're escorted by your boss out off of the job, and then there's a long process that you must go through to get yourself clean if you want to keep your job. And so we recognize that God's power is also seen in the consequences of breaking it. The power is seen in his laws by the what happens if you do not keep his laws. If you disrespect God's laws, then wouldn't it be easily understood that you also disrespect God himself? Okay? Because he is the maker of those laws. It's not hard to understand. Proverbs 28, verse number 9. The Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now, I understand that prayer is a very important thing, but it's easily understood that no matter how prayerful or religious a person may be, his life is an abomination in the sight of God if he takes parts of God's law and disregards them. And so we understand that we cannot dismiss a part of God's law because of traditions or because of excuses, or we want to blame someone else for our own mistakes or our own our own way of thinking. And there are many times that we want to dismiss God's law. Remember, it's unchangeable. A lot of times we want to dismiss it because of whatever reason. But we cannot. It's not a possible thing for us to do. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and cast out demons in thy name, and done many wonderful works in your name? And then Jesus will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness or iniquity." Okay? And so we understand that there are many times that we want to make an excuse for ourselves and say we've kept a lot of God's laws, but God wants us to keep all of them. James says if we break one of his laws, we're guilty of the whole thing. And I think that's sometimes a little hard to understand. But it's easily seen here that these people on the judgment day did a lot of good things, but yet at the same time there was something that they had left undone. They tried to dismiss. They tried to get out of. Let me try to put it like this. Tanner, Tanner, when he hears his name, he always knows that I'm going to be giving him something to do. Okay. So if I ask Tanner, I would like you to do three things for me. I want you to go out and mow the grass. When you get done with that, you can take the scraps out and put them in the scrap pile. And then I want you to go out and pick some ears of corn for supper tonight. Okay. Well, let's just say Tanner goes out and he mows the grass. Great. I hate mowing grass. Then let's say he takes out the scraps. He does that all the time. Puts them out there. We've got a spot where we throw all the peels and all that stuff away. But then when he gets to the corn, he decides instead of 6 ears, he likes picking corn, and says 6 or 10 ears, he picks 3 or 4 dozen, you know. I'm not going to be too happy with that, because what am I going to do with all the rest of that, you know? That means we got to do something with it pretty soon. The point is, we ask the question, did Tanner obey me? You can shake your head and say no, all right, because he did what he wanted to do, but when it came to the picking the ears of corn, it didn't fit his idea of what he wanted to do. And so we have to understand and recognize that God's laws are unchangeable. There are ones we can't say we want to do and don't do. We need to do our very best to keep all of those laws. And we do fall short. Thank God for grace and forgiveness. But we do have to recognize that there are consequences that will be paid for the sins that we commit. And so God's laws are unchangeable, and we must understand that there is a force behind them. Even your prayers will not be heard if you disrespect God's laws. And so no matter how many good things we do, if there's something we don't want to do because it doesn't fix our, fall into what we want to do, then we are disobedient. Another point I'd like to make, and that is that life is bound by God's laws, both our physical life and our spiritual life. And this is easily understood, and I can demonstrate it this way, and that is a fish in the river, one of those, anything out there, he has to stay in the river in order to live. If he comes out of the, and if you throw him up in the grass, he's going to die. Squirrels, they live in trees. You take a squirrel and you put him out on the prairie, and he's probably not going to live too long. And anything else, we know every animal has its habitation, its place, where its habitat, where it lives. And if you ruin that habitat, it was not going to survive long. Human beings, we need shelter. We have to have shelter. If we deprive ourselves from a roof over our heads, a place where warm or cool, whatever we need, then we are going to suffer as well. Well, God, again, has made us human beings with both, we have a body and a soul. And so the soul, the part of us that's going to live forever, has to abide someplace. And it is going to either be in God's kingdom where there is life, spiritual life, Or it will be in the devil's kingdom where there is spiritual death, eternal death. There are many folks that have said to themselves that they can be a Christian without being a part of the Lord's kingdom or a part of the church. Oh, I don't need to do that. I don't need to be a member of the church to go to heaven. Well, this person has failed to recognize that God's law has set up a habitat for you, just like he has for the fish. They live in the river. We, if we want to live spiritually, we have to be in his kingdom. We have to be in his church. And so this person has failed to recognize that the church is God's kingdom. If you would, I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 and 23. Ephesians 1, 21 and 23. It says here, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So Christ is the head of the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We understand that Jesus is the head of the church, which is the body, the church of Christ. And then if you go over to chapter 2, verse 1, we read, it says, and hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So Christians are alive, they've come out of sins, and they have been made alive, and their sins have been taken away. Verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That'd be the devil, okay? So before a person becomes a member of the Lord's church, who he is the head of, you are a part of the world that the devil is in charge of. As it goes on to say, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so people who are not members of the Lord's church, his kingdom, are a part of the devil's kingdom. But luckily, we have made a change. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So we thank God for grace that we're saved. I'd like to skip down to verse chapter 5, verse 23, and to summarize the whole thought there as far as this business of where Christians abide. Chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Jesus is the Savior of the church. So if we're going to be saved, we must live inside the church, not outside of it. Just like the fish can't live out of the river, a soul cannot live eternally outside of Christ in his church. I'd like to move on with my last point, and that is that God's law of salvation. There is a law. God has a law of salvation. And then some folks would say, wait a second, I didn't know we were saved by law. I thought we were saved by grace. And so I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and we're going to read where it does tell us that we are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Many of us know it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's absolutely true that we are saved by grace. There's no doubt about it. But we're not saved by grace alone. It does not say that. We are saved by grace through faith, is what the passage very plainly tells us. We are saved by grace through faith. The law of faith. There is a law of faith, without a doubt. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. When anybody suggests that you could be saved without faith, I don't think that any person that has a reverence for the Bible would say such a thing. And so there is a law of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so there is a law of faith. We are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by grace through unbelief, or we're not saved by grace through disobedience, or we're not saved by grace through ignorance. There, we are saved by grace through faith. The law of faith is so very important. I'd like to demonstrate that in a very simple way that I think is help us to understand this as well. Grace is free, and another thing that's free almost everywhere is water. You can get water at a water fountain in almost any public building. You can get free water at Wendy's, at McDonald's. Almost any place has water. You can get it for free. And even if you have to pay for it, most of us have enough money to buy enough water to have. You could knock on almost anyone's door, and if you was thirsty, I'm sure they'd be good enough to give you a drink of water. But if you're in your car at the mall or the parking lot and you want a drink of water, and you can pray to God all you want for a drink of water, you can even demand that God give you a drink of water, but until you decide to get up and go where you need to find it, you know that water is not just out in the middle of any place. You have to go find it. And so salvation is found in the Bible, in doing what God asks you to do. And so we understand that we must do something in order to receive the salvation that God has given to us. Salvation starts and ends with the law of faith. Faith is what leads us to faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is what leads us to repentance. It tells us in Acts chapter 17, 31, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so we recognize Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we believe that, and our faith tells us that, and we recognize that that is the reason Jesus hung on the cross, so I'm going to make a change, I'm going to repent. Faith is what leads us to making our confession that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus tells us, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, that we must confess Him. And then He tells us, if we will not confess Him, He will not confess us before the Father. And so faith leads us to doing these things. There's the law of faith, there's the law of confession, the law of repentance. There's also the law of baptism. Baptism is necessary. We know that in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, Peter commanded them to be baptized. These are the laws of God on what to do in order to be saved. We know that baptism is to remove our sins. It is to wash away our sins, according to Acts 22, verse 16. And faith is what motivates us to do all those things. So are we saved by grace? Absolutely. We didn't. Jesus died for us, and we couldn't die for ourselves because we broke God's laws, haven't we? All of us have broken God's law, but thanks to God, we have grace through Jesus Christ. And our faith in Him leads us to do to follow His commands and His laws. And so we're going to offer an invitation here in just a moment. We'll sing a song. And if there's anyone here that has not made the first steps in obeying the gospel and following His commands, His laws, we encourage you to do that, knowing that once you have done those things, you've received grace from God, and you have your name written in His book. We also recognize that many times Christians become Christians and they fall away. But again, God's laws are unchangeable, and we must continue to be faithful because the law of faith starts from the beginning to the end. It's what gets us started on this road to becoming a child of God, and that's what will carry us through. And so we must be faithful unto death. And so I'd like to read Jude verses 5 and 6. Jude verse 5 and 6. It says here, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And so God saved them, but also He destroyed them because they did not remain faithful. and they murmured against him. And so God's laws are there. They're unchangeable. We must follow them. And so we're going to sing a song. Brother Steve will lead us in a song. If there is anyone here this morning that needs to become a Christian, we encourage you to do that. If there's anyone here that is falling away, we would encourage you to make a change and to conform your life back with God. Ask for the forgiveness of your sins and know that God will be there for us. If you have any other requests that we might be able to assist you with, please step to the front while we stand and sing.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.